Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 4, Hidden Prophecies of the End Times.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to get together and to study your word. But Lord, you know we're nothing without you. But we can do all things with you, Lord. And we need you to open our understanding today. We need you to listen through us. We need you to see through us. We need your grace today, Lord. And we know that when we pray, we can believe we have received, Lord. And we know that you're going to give us that gift today and bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I want to share a revelation with you that I'm really excited about sharing with you because it's really helped me so much. I got it many years ago. The Lord spoke to me through the word of knowledge. And it opened up a whole new area of prophecy to me that I didn't know existed. Although I believed in types and shadows all through the Old Covenant, and I'd seen quite a few in the New Covenant, the Lord showed me a very broad panorama that I could look at that would give me a revelation of the end time and the things that were going to happen. And in some cases, it's not as hidden as it is in the book of Revelation. It's right out on the surface. And the revelation basically was, he told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts would happen again, except the cast of characters there is going to be multiplied many times over. In other words, individuals there in the book of Acts would now be corporate bodies of people. And corporate bodies of people there are now larger worldwide corporate bodies of people. Just to give you an instance, Jesus represented the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, which is a corporate body of people who are the first fruits to come into his image. And another instance would be the beast. The beast in times past was individual empires. The beast in our day is a corporate body made up of all past individual empires. All seven heads, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the dragon will be in the eighth empire. As Daniel said, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged. You understand, the empires that were then, their seed carried on and on and on, and they're with us today. And so, by geometric progression, we're talking about much larger groups of people than we were in the time of the book of Acts and in the Gospels. This is not an unusual thing. At first, it sounds, where'd he get that from? You know, well, it's not unusual. God did it all through the Old Testament, consistently through the Old Testament. The first time a person's name is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's usually mentioned of an individual. For instance, Esau was called Edom. But later, as you see the word Edom
It doesn't mean the first individual. It means his corporate body. And then all the way through the Bible, it's talking about a large group of people, a continually getting larger group of people. And of course, Ammon is another example of that. First time they're mentioned, it's an individual. Moab, first time an individual. After that, corporate bodies. So we see here a custom that God has for identifying large corporate bodies of people. For instance, in Ezekiel chapter 38, 1 through 6, the names mentioned there are the names of Noah's grandsons, mostly Japheth and Ham. The majority of Japheth and Ham's seed came through these grandsons that are mentioned as what people identify as nations in Ezekiel chapter 38. However, they're not really nations. It's really a large corporate body of people that came from that individual. Now, you can imagine in your mind, if you started out with the grandsons of Noah, that's right at the beginning, how large a group of people that is today. That's a very large group of people, you see. And the only ones that weren't mentioned there was Shem's descendants. And the reason for that is Shem's descendants already dwell in the battle theater. In Ezekiel, he's talking about bringing down a great northern army, you see. And Shem's descendants are already camped out right there in the battle theater. They're not the northern army. Both sides of Shem's descendants, you know, both Arab and Israel are there. So that's why they're not mentioned. So you're really talking about a major part of the world there, you know. Not always, you know, for instance, Israel. Jacob was called Israel, but after that, his seed was called Israel. People are named by their physical or spiritual father in the Scriptures. And I say spiritual father because in the New Testament, Jesus made a little change for us to help us to understand things, you know. For instance, in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the Jews who were physically the seed of Abraham. However, now Jesus said that they are not the seed of Abraham, according to New Testament terms. New Testament, of course, is we are the spiritual people of God. We have no physical connection to Abraham, but we have a spiritual connection to him. If we walk in his steps, he's our spiritual father, you see. And if we walk in faith, Galatians 3 says, then he's our spiritual father. And Jesus said to these Jews, he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, of course, they were physically Abraham's children, but they weren't spiritually Abraham's children. And what Jesus was pointing out is that's what's important now in the new covenant. See, you walk in the steps of whoever your father is. It has nothing to do with genetics. Okay. In fact, he turned around and said, you're of your father, the devil. So that's another spiritual revelation there. They were of their father, the devil, because it was his lusts that they willed to do. So whatever you act like, that identifies who your spiritual father is in the New Testament. And people are trying to connect us physically with Israel. Just forget about that. That's not true. None of that's true. It doesn't make any sense genetically. It doesn't make any sense any other way either. The truth is, there are a lot of connections. Everybody in here has a spiritual father, you know. And your spiritual father acted and walked the same way you do. Now, if we want our spiritual father to be Jesus, then we have to, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we have to walk in his steps, right? So Jesus is a spiritual father, and he is from thereafter also named as a body of Christ, you see? So this is not an unusual thing. This is a common thing in the Scriptures. It's just that people haven't connected in their mind how this could work out. Well, having been given this revelation, I've studied the book of Acts and the Gospels looking for these characters. And sure enough, they're there. They're not necessarily there according to tradition, because many people pick somebody from the past and instead of understanding that that is a spiritual father who represents a large group of people in our day, they want to make the guy in the end to be an individual. And that's not true. And it's not going to work that way. See, we are identified by those bodies of people. Everyone in here belongs to one or several of those bodies of people that are mentioned in the book of Acts and in the book of Revelation. Okay? I'll give you an example. Also, let me say this. The seven churches, for instance, the seven churches are spiritual fathers because there are pluses and minuses spoken to the seven churches. And every one of us falls into some of those categories, you know. Today, there are still the seven churches, except it's the seed of the seven churches. So, again, the Lord is revealing to us our spiritual heritage. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. History repeats itself. History in the book of Acts and in the Gospels will be repeated. And, you know, we were talking yesterday, and Stan was talking today about the supposed pre-tribulation rapture. It's not in history. Nowhere did God's people ever escape the beast. The beast was created for the purpose of bringing God's people to their cross because they usually weren't motivated and they usually were going their own way and they usually were in a backslidden state, which is where the church is now. So God is working everything for our good. And these characters in the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that we're involved here. When before we thought, well, that's just them, that's just over there, it really doesn't concern us. That's not true. Everything in the book of Revelation concerns us. We are the New Testament Jews, spiritual Jews, not physical Jews, spiritual Jews. The man-child, Jesus was the man-child. Jesus will be manifested in these days in a group of people who will come to maturity. There's always been a first fruits, you know. In Exodus 23, he talks about a first fruits harvest and an in-gathering harvest. The in-gathering harvest was the large harvest. The first fruits harvest was a small harvest. There is a first fruits harvest. The man-child is that first fruits harvest. Am I talking about taking him out of the world? No, and I'll explain that, okay? Every first fruits in the Bible has a job to do. Jesus had a job to do. He didn't fly away. He had a job to do. It was to raise up these disciples. Moses had a job to do. All of these are types of the end time man-child, and there are many, many of them. And Joseph and many others were mentioned in the Scriptures, are used in this way as a type and a shadow. Let me point out to you in Isaiah chapter 7. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, if you will. And sorry, we don't have the... We're going to do this caveman style with your Bible. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Let me prove this to you about these end time groups of people. Once you see this, your understanding is, first of all, going to leave the traditional. You know, the closer we get to the end, the more the Lord is going to open up the understanding of Revelation, Daniel, and hidden prophecies like this. Because this is when we need it. We didn't need it before now. These are the days when God is giving revelation to understand things. And I'm sure it's not going to stop with me, believe me. It's going to keep on going, and the closer we get to the end, the more people will understand. Okay. Verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which of course means Christ with us. Well, Christ just wasn't with us back in the days of the Gospels. Christ is with us now. And of course, "He that receiveth you receiveth me," Jesus said. Christ is with us and He's in us. And Jesus was actually a sign of something that was going to come to pass later. He was called a sign here, and the word sign is oath, which means an omen. You know what an omen is? It's a sign of something to come. Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign of something to come. Okay? Oath comes from the word uth, which means to come. To come. So what happened in the Gospels as far as the man-child Jesus being born of the woman and carrying on a 3.5-year ministry, we can find later in Revelation chapter 12. Okay? Except this time, we're talking about the fulfillment of the sign. In Jesus' day, that He was the sign. But we're talking about the fulfillment of the sign. Okay? Also, if you go to chapter 8, it continues to mention Emmanuel. For instance, in verse 8, Emmanuel is mentioned. In verse 10, Emmanuel is mentioned, except there they translate it, God is with us, but it's still the same word, Emmanuel. Okay? So, as you walk on down to verse 14, you see, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Wow, isn't that neat? Both the houses of Israel. There's a double meaning there. You know that we are a house of Israel. We were grafted into the olive tree. And he is a stone of stumbling, not only to the backslidden in natural Israel, but the backslidden in spiritual Israel. Okay? So we recognize this as speaking about Jesus. Now look at verse 16, because it talks about his disciples. Okay? Bind thou up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And that's exactly what Jesus' ministry was to do. He was raising up a new leadership for his church. Okay? And I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth in Mount Zion. I am the children. Well, who was Jesus' children? He mentions them in the New Testament in John 13. He was talking about his disciples. They were called his children. He called them children, his children. And Zechariah 13 tells us, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. His disciples were the little ones. Well, here he's telling us that they were for signs too. Not only Jesus, but his disciples were for signs. Signs of something to come. Signs of people who would walk in their steps. Signs of happenings that would also happen in the end time to much larger groups of people. Okay? And from now on, when you read the book of Acts and the Gospels, think about this, because you're going to see things that are right in line with the book of Revelation. Except sometimes in the book of Revelation, we make mistakes. We tend to see letter instead of spirit there. Did you ever get a dream that was very symbolical, and your first impression is to interpret it literally? But as you go along and it isn't fulfilled in the way you think, you begin to see that it actually was fulfilled in a spiritual way and not a physical way. Jacob and Joseph and Daniel gave us spiritual revelations to parabolic dreams. And yet, in most cases, people, if they had the same dream today, they would give it a more literal interpretation. So the truth is, the book of Revelation is just like that. God meant to hide things in the book of Revelation. You have to agree with me, it could have been written a lot more simple for us, right? But actually, he doesn't want everybody to understand it, does he? He said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. He's picked very simple-minded people, you know, to give his revelations to. I'm one of them, I know. He doesn't need the intellectuals. The intellectuals many times can't see it, you know. But he reveals it unto babes, people that are just humble to him and are dependent upon him because they really don't have any gift of their own, right? So this sign, Jesus also approved of my interpretation of this. Let me point this out to you. John chapter 16. Jesus also said that this was going to happen. He said that he himself was going to come again, but not in the clouds and not in the sky. We know that he is coming that way, but he gives us a different understanding here about how he's going to come. Jesus is going to come in two ways in the end time. The way I'm going to talk about, few expect him. Few expect him to come this way. Very, very few. Very few understand that this is about to happen. But Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Of course, everybody up until this point, they're thinking, okay, yeah, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. No, not so. Look, read on. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, Well, now he just got through saying that these disciples were in sorrow. But now he's talking about a woman who is in sorrow. A woman in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. A man child. You see that? A man child. Now remember what Jesus was talking about. A little while and you behold me not, and again a little while and you will see me. Okay? So now he's talking about the disciples being a woman who is going to bring forth a man child. Now read on. And you therefore now have sorrow, but when I see you again, your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is talking about coming again as a child born to a woman. You see that? Interesting. In other words, his first coming was a sign of something that he's going to do again. You say, well, how can this be, David? Well, if you turn all the way through the book in Revelation chapter 12, you find the first place that woman and that man-child is mentioned. Okay? Revelation chapter 12 verse 1, and a great sign was seen in heaven. A woman arrayed with the sun, that's of course having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the moon under her feet, reflecting only the light of the sun as the moon does. That's another attribute of the church, right? And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, probably the doctrine of the 12 apostles, you know. You may have other ideas there. And she was with child, and she crieth out, travailing in birth. There she is. And in pain to be delivered. And go down into verse 5. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Well, some people, a very large portion of the church actually interpret this to be Jesus, that this is a prophecy of the past. Well, how many prophecies of the past do you know of? Understand? He told John, come up hither and I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass here after. And that was after 96 AD. This is a prophecy of the future, not of the past. And just because it says he's going to rule all nations with the rod of iron, it also says that in Revelation 2 and 26, and basically in 3 and 21. He's talking about overcomers there. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about overcomers. But who is an overcomer but in whom Christ lives? There is no overcomer except Jesus Christ. And this is just flesh, right? And the less we rule it, the more he's going to rule it, right? And what we want earnestly is for him to take over this temple. You know, not the beast to rule this temple, but him to rule this temple, right? You know what it is for the beast to rule the temple, right? There's a spiritual revelation there, okay? So here you see that that this is possible. Maybe we don't understand how God could do it, because we look around us and we say, now where are these people, you know? Where are these holy, perfect people, you know? How could it happen? The reason it hasn't happened is because we've had a false gospel preached for 2,000 years of a great falling away that the Scripture talks about, okay? Like, for instance, in 2 John, let me point this out to you, and then I'll show you how it can happen and how it will happen. In 2 John, verse 7, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in flesh. Cometh in flesh. Or is coming in flesh, as some ancient manuscripts say. Cometh in flesh. Do you know what? Jesus is never coming in flesh again, is he? Physical flesh in a physical... He's not coming that way, is he? He doesn't have flesh anymore, does he? The flesh he's coming in is this. The false Antichrist gospel that these deceivers are speaking, he says, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You see, there's an Antichrist gospel in the church that preaches, well, just be satisfied to be forgiven and never mind worrying about being holy, because that's not possible. You're just a sinner saved by grace, right? Well, that's a lying devil, you know, and that's the thing that's kept God's people under, because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And we need to get the revelation. We need to believe we are whom the Bible says we are. And that doesn't give any credit to us, of course. We're nothing without Him. We're just the body that He chooses to inhabit. And we really have to die in order for Him to take over this vessel. So it really doesn't give any credit to us. When people say you can't be holy, I fully agree with them. You can't be holy. But you can have faith in God and He can be holy in you. And that's the whole point. We're not questioning our ability. We're questioning God's ability. And they say you can't be perfect. Well, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect. I don't think Jesus was off the wall when He said that, do you? Well, what He was saying was that God can do this in you if you walk by faith. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace. Unmerited, unearned favor of God. Let me show you the true gospel that we've missed out on for so many years. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is the gospel in a nutshell, basically. And you know, you're tempted to worry about who you are and who you want to be and how much of a failure you've been. And all of that's a waste of time. Let me tell you, you'll not grow up like thinking that way at all. Don't spend a lot of time in grief looking in the mirror at that old sinner. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. You know, the Lord has already paid the price, okay? 3 and 18 says, but we all with an unveiled face. If you truly have your face unveiled, this is what you're going to see. Beholding in a mirror, you say, David, mine says glass, okay? But it's a looking glass. I'll prove that to you, okay? It is true, but it's a looking glass, a mirror. We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, not from us, from the Lord the Spirit. Wow. You know, most Christianity would think you'd be pretty audacious to look in a mirror and see Jesus. But actually, Paul taught us this. He said, it's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The gospel is that we don't live anymore. We are commanded to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. If you're dead unto sin, what are you? Holy, delivered, perfect. We are perfect by faith until God is able to get us to the place that He wants us, you see. But we have to first grab hold of it by faith and not be double-minded. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord, the Bible says. We have to be faithfully holding to the gospel, the good news. The good news is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it, right? The bad news is no power. There's no power in the bad news. The power is in the good news of what Jesus did for us. If we will hold fast to that, we will have that benefit, just like all of the benefits of God, okay? I said I was going to show you that this is a mirror. We'll look at James chapter 1. I'm going to come back here, but James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, for if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. You understand the difference here? The difference is when you look at yourself in a mirror or looking glass, there is no faith involved. You're seeing the sinner. You're seeing the things that are. You're not calling the things that be not as though they were. There's no faith involved. You're not even bringing God on the scene because you're not believing the gospel, right? But if we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're going to be transformed into that same image. The guy that sees his natural face, he's just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Meaning what? Meaning he has no power to obey. God is not cooperating. God cooperates when we believe the gospel, the good news. It is totally by grace. It's totally by grace. God has given this gift to His elect, which He foreknew from the foundation of the world. And He's giving this gift to us. And we must repent, which means change your mind. We must think of ourselves the way the Scripture tells us to think of ourselves. And further on down, it tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ wouldn't dawn upon them. In other words, the devil doesn't want people to get this revelation that we're talking about right here. And he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That doesn't matter whether you're in the church or whether you're in the world. You're still unbelieving if you don't believe this gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. You understand? This is the good news. If you are in willful disobedience, you must repent. But after you repent, you must believe. And if you don't believe, you'll be repenting from here to doomsday, and there will be no effect. You understand? This is the power to change. Okay? Verse 10, chapter 4 and verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Say, mine says appear. Okay, no problem. In our mortal flesh. Jesus, the glory of Jesus is coming to be manifested in this mortal flesh. The Antichrist gospel is, it's not going to happen. Okay. The word that I chose for manifested here is the word phaneru. It is not talking about the physical coming of Jesus. It's talking about the coming of Jesus in you. Manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Manifested means to shine forth. To shine forth. It's talking about the coming of Jesus in you, not His coming in the air. Who is Jesus coming for, by the way? The Bible says no one hath ascended into heaven but He that descended out of heaven. Whoa, you mean He's coming for Himself? Yes. He sowed a seed in the earth. The seed was the Word of God. The fruit that comes from the Word is what? Christ Himself. Each seed brings forth after its own kind, right? So the seed that He's putting in our heart, if it is the Word of God that we're putting in our heart, is going to bring forth Christ in us, right? And that's what the Lord's coming for. The old man's going to die. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. The old man's got to die here, see? And we've got to cooperate. But faith is the thing that gives us the ability and the power to cooperate. We must change our minds. Repentance is not a thing for the people in the world, just for the people in the world. The repentance is what we need to do daily. We need to change our mind when we read the Scriptures. We need to accept, we need to reprogram our computers, you know. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To believe what this book says is the power to bring forth Christ in us. This word phaneru, which some of you have up here, but in my Bible it's manifested. This word phaneru is also mentioned in quite a few other places. Have you ever heard the term used nowadays, epiphany? Like somebody had this really bright idea, you know, and you can picture a light bulb going off in their head and they get this wonderful idea. Well, epiphany means to shine forth from. To shine forth from. See, Jesus is coming in two ways. He's coming as an epiphany, and He's coming as a parousia. Parousia is the literal coming of Christ. But epiphany is used quite often, and it's not talking about the literal coming of Christ. It's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's talking about Christ being manifested in this body. Okay? This is God's plan from the beginning. He left that physical body in order to take up a corporate body, in order to continue doing what He was doing in the physical body. He made disciples that He taught to do exactly as He did, and He sent them out to make disciples, and He said, when you make disciples, you teach them to obey everything I told you. So when you read about Jesus' commands to the disciples, who were apostles, just remember that that wasn't just to them, it was to us. He planned for us to walk in their steps, to have their power, and to have their ability. Okay, that's God's plan. And He's going to fulfill it. Even though there is a great falling away in the middle, He's going to fulfill it at the end. This is the awesome good news about what we can expect coming. That we are going to see the ministry of Jesus again on the earth. Except this time, we are going to see it. Not just over in the Middle East, we are going to see it. We're going to see it around the world, okay? Excuse me. I just got an epiphany. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. I'm going to go with this epiphany. Thank you, Lord. Verse 26. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations. Isn't that interesting? In Jesus' time it was hidden, and then there was a great falling away again, and it was hidden again. And now it's being revealed again. And the mystery is this. It says, but now hath been manifested to His saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, as we look in the mirror, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And the reason He says that is there's more than one glory in the Scriptures. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. And He's talking about what kind of body did the saints come with. There are three glories. There are three different manifestations of saints. Okay? You say, I never saw that there, David. Well, go back and read it again when you get a chance, okay? Because that's what the Lord spoke to me. There are three different bodies for the saints. And it depends on how much of Christ lives in you, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Okay? So this is a mystery, but the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is glory? Glory is Christ in you, His life living in you. That's what this glory is. Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. In other words, this revelation will bring people into perfection. Perfection being, of course, the word maturity. Okay? Because we may have funny ideas about what perfection is. Verse 29, whereunto I labor also striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 3. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, phaneru, shine forth, right? Shall be manifested, then shall you also with Him be manifested in glory. Then shall you also with Him shine forth in glory. You know, we have a shining forth from us. In the spirit world, it's visible. They can actually see the glory coming out of you in the spiritual world. And sometimes God opens our eyes and we see it in people. Have you ever seen it? I had it happen to me when I was a baby Christian, a man who was a lost person. Told me he saw me walking across work, and he said there was a glow all around me. Well, I felt like I was walking on a cloud. I can tell you that right now. But he told me this many years later, you know, that he saw that back then. And he asked what it was. You shouldn't open that door, because I walked right through it. It's Jesus in us. We're nothing. It's Jesus in us. But He is a light. He is a glory, you know. Now, let's go back to 1 John. That manifestation of His glory that He was talking about there, He also talks about in 1 John. Verse 28, and now my little children abide in Him. What is abiding in Him? Well, 1 John speaks about it quite often. Verse 6, he says, abiding in Him is to walk as He walked. Verse 24 says, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, meaning if the same truth, the same revelation, the same gospel is in you that they had in the beginning. Well, hey, that's not everybody, is it? He said, then you abide in the Son. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. You can't just believe any gospel and be abiding in the Son. You can't just believe anything you want to believe and be abiding in the Son. This is the only word that can bring forth itself in us. It's the only seed that Jesus sows, which is the word sperma. The word seed in the Greek is sperma. This is His sperma. This will bring forth Him. Another gospel will not bring forth Him. It will bring forth another Christ, which is Antichrist. Right? So there's only one Christ. And if we want to come into His image, we have to abide in Him by letting this abide in us. We cannot trust any man. We have to let this abide in us. Chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us that also to abide in Him is not to walk in sin. Okay? Obviously, God is able to keep us from sin. But he's not able to keep the person that doesn't believe. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. It's very important how we believe, because God uses our faith to bring us in to his benefits. You know, if you don't believe in divine healing, for instance, do you get it? No, you don't get it. There's lots of God's benefits that God's people are not partaking of, and it's because they do not believe. Okay? Verse 28 says, and please pardon me if you think I'm wrong in thinking this, but I will point out the Greek words here to you. It says, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, not when he shall appear. Why do you say that, David? Well, there is no ancient manuscript that says when. Do you know why they put when there? There is no manuscript that says when there. They all say if. You know why? They thought it was talking about the physical coming of Jesus. And we know that's a when, because we know Jesus is coming. But it's not at all certain that he's coming in us individually, you see. That's the uncertainty. This word is if, okay? And the word there is manifested, which is phaneru. See, if he shall shine forth from you is what he's talking about, okay? Now, my little children, abide in him that if he shall be shining forth from you, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's the word parousia. Parousia means the coming of the Lord, the physical coming of the Lord. Now, if Jesus lives in us, we're not going to be ashamed when we see him, are we? But if he's not living in you, you will be ashamed before him at his coming, right? That's what this is talking about. See, the whole purpose of God is that Jesus Christ live in us. And individually, that's not a certainty, because we individually have to believe for ourselves. Okay, another verse, 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if, once again, if he shall be manifested or caused to shine forth, we shall be like him. If he shines out of you, you will be like him. That's what it's saying. We shall be like him. For we see him even as he is. What does that mean? For we shall see him even as he is. It means you're looking at the real Jesus. If Jesus becomes manifested in your life, it means that you are looking at the real Jesus in the mirror. This is proof that you know the truth. The truth will set you free, the Bible says. And the only way you can bring forth Jesus is to look at the real Jesus in the mirror. And we're supposed to, of course, seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We know we can't trust any religion. We can't trust anybody. Can't trust Dave. You know, can't trust anybody. Okay. So this is what the Lord is saying to us here, that if he's manifested in us, we're going to be just like him. For we're going to see him like he is. We're going to see him in the mirror. Isn't that awesome? And the next verse says, and everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself. Isn't that something? In other words, if you believe this, and this is your hope, you will be purified. And it says, even as he is pure. Wow, now that's really something. That's talking about Jesus being manifested in you. That's no longer you, right? You have died. Now Jesus lives, right? Even as he is pure. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that was... most would consider that a ludicrous statement if they didn't know it came from Jesus. So they just ignore it. But the truth is, that's what God's plan is. God's got all the power. All we've got's the faith. If we give him the faith, he'll give us the power. He will do it in us. But we've been in a great falling away. And we haven't been seeing this manifested because of that Antichrist gospel in 1 John 7. In 2 John 7, excuse me. You say, well, I've looked around, David, and I don't see any of these people around me, these perfect people, you know, Jesus living in them, you know. Well, would you recognize them if you saw them? Who other than a person with a perfectly renewed mind would recognize Jesus? You understand what I'm saying? Unless you have the mind of Christ, You would not recognize him if you saw him. Okay. The Pharisees were very educated folks, but they didn't recognize him. And they were very religious. They studied the Bible constantly, and they didn't recognize him. And they didn't recognize his image. His image was his disciples right after him. See, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize his image. You think they'll recognize in these days the beast and the image of the beast? I doubt it. In most cases, they are members of his body. How are they going to recognize it? So you say, recognizing these people would be a gift from God to you. Those disciples, as ignorant as they were, when they first came to Jesus, they got a revelation. They got a gift from God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. See, they got a revelation that was given to them. And this is, of course, what the Lord can do in these days. But because of the great falling away in the Antichrist gospel, Paul seemed to say that this really wasn't going to happen until these days. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hear a lot of paper rustling. Now you're all getting used to this gimmick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 10. Now Paul was looking down the road a ways, and he was telling you when this was going to happen, this great and glorious manifestation of Jesus in the earth. Verse 10, and this was talking about the time just before his coming, his parousia, okay? This epiphany was going to come just before the parousia. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. There's the word again, glorified, in his saints. And to be marveled at all them that believed, to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. You see something? Paul's testimony wasn't being believed in his day. And he's looking down the road near the time of the coming of Jesus, and he's saying that he's going to come to be glorified in his saints because in that day, this testimony that he's speaking is going to be believed. Wow! You know what? We're about to come into a gift of faith from God to see this come to pass. But first, we have to re-educate our mind. You see, we have to know what to believe. You know, and when we know what to believe and we exercise faith in it, nothing will stop God from doing it because He's the one that does it. And another reason that it hasn't been manifested in yet is because you remember the testimony from the Gospels and the book of Acts. Jesus was the first fruits unto God, the Bible says. He was the first ones to come, first one to manifest God in the earth. He was the first one to, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? And that flesh that Jesus lived in, by the way, it was of the seed of David. The Bible says so. It was passed on down to him. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. Jesus can just as easily live in your flesh as he could in that flesh. And that's his plan. Okay? But one reason this hadn't come to pass is because what happened in Jesus' day is about to happen again. Jesus, first of all, manifested the fullness of God. Then he taught the truth, the true gospel to his disciples. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they went out and walked in his steps. And actually, what you saw in those disciples in the book of Acts, you saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived in them. They did his works. They were holy. And that's what's coming again, except this time it's a much larger group of people that we're talking about. When Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he ministered for 3.5 years, he told his disciples that the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. Okay? And at the end of the teaching, when they got their doctrine straight, then the anointing fell upon them, which we call the former rain. And that empowered them to put the teaching to work, to walk in the steps of Jesus. Now what's going to happen? The exact same thing. The man-child's ministry is Jesus' ministry. It's just much larger, and it covers the globe. See, now Israel covers the globe. The Gentiles have been grafted in, and we are grafted into that olive tree which he calls all Israel. Romans chapter 11. Okay. But now we are a corporate body that covers the globe, and they were just a little corporate body that was in the Middle East, you see. Now Jesus, instead of walking in the Middle East, now Jesus is going to walk around the globe, see, in a much larger group of people. The ministry of Jesus is about to be manifested, okay? But what's going to happen is we're going to have a latter rain outpouring at the end of the first 3.5 year ministry. And it's going to be poured out because there's going to be a great revelation of the truth suddenly poured forth through the man-child. See, Jesus taught the unleavened bread. We talked about the unleavened bread the other day. Well, the unleavened bread ministry is going to come forth through the man-child exactly the way it came forth through Jesus. Everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again. Isn't that awesome? We're going to see the ministry of Jesus on this earth again. And not only that, we're going to see, remember he said, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs. See, because those disciples were for signs too. Everything that happened through those disciples is going to happen again. Even Judas is going to happen again. He's called the son of perdition. If you want to know who the son of perdition is, go back and look at Judas. Don't look at the fairy tales that people are giving you. Look at Judas. He's hidden in the body. He's going to be revealed, and he's a large corporate body. I tell you that in the name of Jesus. I can prove it to you. I wrote an article on that, and the Lord sent me a prophet. The guy called me up one day. He said, David, I went to your site. I had a site there, and I saw your name, and I saw some things that were spoken there. He said, the reason I went to your site is I went and sat down at my computer, and the Lord spoke to me. And he told me an address to type in. I typed the address in, and I came up at your site. And so I saw your number, and I called you. He said, David, he said, the Lord told me that next month I'm going to see the son of perdition. I said, John, I don't think that's possible. I said, I believe there's going to be a falling away that's going to come first, and the son of perdition is going to be revealed, like the Bible says. Then the Lord said, be quiet. Lord said, be quiet. Next month, he's going to see the son of perdition. And he said, next month, you're going to be through with that article I'm teaching you to write. I was writing an article on the son of perdition. The next month, I sent it to him. And he said, that's it. You know, he saw the son of perdition. We've been listening to a lot of fairy tales about the son of perdition. He's already in the Bible. You get the interpretation of the son of perdition right out of the Bible. It's all there. And he's a very large group of people. He's hidden in the body of Christ just like he was hidden in the first body of Christ. And when it's time to come forth, he's going to come forth, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring us to our cross. You can take it or leave it, but just think on it, okay? Don't throw it away. Just put it on the shelf if you can't handle it, all right? The latter rain is going to empower those disciples to walk like Jesus walked. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inward man. Now, if that happens to you, you'll walk as Jesus walked, won't you? Right? And to the extent it has happened to you, to that extent, you do walk as Jesus walked. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wow, the strengthening of the Spirit causes Jesus to live in us, right? To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend. It's not comprehend, it's apprehend. All the manuscripts say it. The numeric pattern says it. I don't know if you know what the numeric pattern is, but study it. We have an original. We have an original Greek through a numeric pattern. God fixed the Bible where you couldn't add one letter or take one letter out without ruining this pattern. If you that are on the internet, do a research on numerics. And Ivan Panin, he discovered it. And it is awesome. God fixed the Bible where you couldn't add to it and take away. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about prejudice for Bibles. That's all just, to me, it's baloney, okay? Math is the most exact science. And math proves what Bible is right, and where it's wrong. Okay, if you want to study that, you can study it. But numerics proves that this word here is apprehend and not comprehend. See, you can know about Jesus, but that won't help you a whole lot unless you apprehend him, right? And what's it talking about apprehending? With all the saints, what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ? The breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ? That's kind of like all that He is, right? Well, that's exactly right. If God strengthens you in His Spirit in the inner man, then Christ will dwell in your heart. His height, depth, all of Him. verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Boy, you know, that's kind of like those disciples. They walked like Jesus walked, you know. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. In the next chapter, he says he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, until you all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. The fullness of the stature of Christ? Isn't that awesome? You know, that to most people that sounds like a fairy tale, because they've been, you know, burdened with their old flesh all their life. They just don't see the possibility of Jesus living in them. That's His plan. And He's going to do it in the last days before His coming. And the reason is, He's coming for a spotless and blemishless bride. Not this old thing we're looking at now. Praise God. And He said in Joel chapter 2, in verse 23, He said that He is going to restore everything. Everything that the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar has taken from His crop. Devoured His crop. For the last 2,000 years, God's crop has been devoured. When Jesus came on the scene, His first crop had been devoured. And the former reign was to restore everything that had been taken from them. And only a few accepted it. And so God turned to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles did the same thing for 2,000 years. Walked in the steps of their spiritual fathers. See?
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.